بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، so we continue seeking knowledge and trying to gain an understanding in the religion. نتفقه في ديننا. We try to learn the al-ahkam al-shar'iyya, the legislative rulings, in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon clarity, in order to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hoping that those actions will be accepted, striving to do them in a manner pleasing to Him, in a manner that He has legislated and prescribed. And we are doing this by way of reading from the works of the people of knowledge, particularly here the work of Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullahu ta'ala, a great scholar of hadith. He died in the year 600 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His famous work, Umdatu al-Ahkam, Umdatu al-Ahkam. Al-Umda is something that is yani al-mu'tamid, that which is relied upon, that which is relied upon in the foundations and the fundamentals of the rulings. Yani, so he mentioned in this work the narrations, specifically narrations that are mutafiqun alayha, that are agreed upon, narrated and collected by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and likewise Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahum Allah fi sahihayhima, and there are two authentic collections of prophetic narrations. And we are reading these narrations and discussing the affairs and the issues related to these narrations that the people of knowledge, they have derived from these texts. So in this work, the author, he's only mentioning narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the people of knowledge, they have derived from these narrations the fundamentals and the rulings and the issues and the likes like this, and the statements of the people of knowledge, they clarify what is intended from these narrations, and they bring the benefits and they make it clear and easy to understand and to see what is intended by these narrations and the great and many beautiful benefits that are derived from them, some of them related directly to the chapter and others related to other chapters. And this is from the benefit of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that sometimes he will make a statement and it will have many benefits in one statement. Maybe the statement will be small, or the event that occurred in his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the likes like this derived from that one event or that one narration or that one statement will be many, many benefits from different aspects of the deen, from worship to creed and belief and to tahara, and the likes like this can be derived from one narration. So we see that we are studying these narrations, seeking an understanding, hoping to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by gaining an understanding in His religion. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us success in that, and to make it easy for us and to facilitate for us the proper understanding and likewise the proper action. We have been reading in the chapter of Salah and reading the famous narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is known as Hadith al-Musi'i fi Salatihi, the one who prayed in a bad manner, the one who did not pray properly, from the companions who came into the masjid while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was there, and he prayed in a manner that was not correct. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seen him doing this. Whenever he came to him, he told him to go back and pray again, because verily you did not pray. Irji fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli. And this happened a number of times, clarifying the importance of learning how to perform the action of worship properly, meeting the bare minimum requirements in order for the action to be accepted, that the prayer was legislated above the heavens and it is an action of worship, and every action of worship is from the decree of Allah and His command, and it must be performed according to that which He has legislated and that which He is pleased with. And that is why He sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to clarify how to perform these actions. So therefore, the one who strives to gain an understanding in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the one who is understanding the Qur'an, and he is the one who will have light and be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon clarity. So therefore, it is very important for a believer to give time to this affair, to learn because he could move and he could perform actions and he's trying his best and he's thinking that he's doing good, but they are rejected and not accepted. But they are rejected and not accepted. And this happened to this man three times. And this happened to this man three times. And there are other examples likewise in the sunnah of this affair. You need to clarify the importance of dedicating one's time, yani a portion of one's time and one's day to learn. That on the day of Eid at Adha, there was a companion and he was very diligent and he was hoping for the good. He was hoping for the good and he hastened to slaughter his udhiyah. He hastened even before the salat and he had a beautiful intention and he was hoping to be the first and he wanted to feed his family and his neighbors and to be the first to participate in the khair on that day. So he hastened. He hastened to slaughter his udhiyah. Radiallahu anhu. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the khutbah of the Eid after the salat, he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wasallam that whoever prayed this prayer of ours and he slaughtered the way that we slaughtered, then verily he has achieved the act of worship and he has performed the action of obedience and he will have a reward. وَمَن نَسَكَ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ فَشَاتُهُ شَاتُ لَحْمٍ. And whoever slaughtered his sheep before the salat, then his sheep is just simply a slaughter for food only, for meat only, not an act of worship. Not an act of worship. At this time, that man, he stood up and he informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of what he did and his intention and how he hastened to do the good and that he knew that that day was a day of eating and drinking and rejoicing and he wanted to hasten to be the first to slaughter and the first to feed and give charity and the likes like this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, along with that good intention that he had, shatuka shatu lahmin, that your sheep that you slaughtered is simply for meat only. Meaning it's not an udhiyah, it's not a means to draw near to Allah, it's not accepted. So to have a beautiful intention is not sufficient, but rather the true intention that is beautiful and sincere, it will carry a person to learn how to perform the action properly. It will carry the good intention, if it is truly sincere and he truly hopes for the reward of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the meeting of Allah in the hereafter. If he truly hopes for this, and he knows, and he believes in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu rasulullah, that he is the Messenger of Allah, and he would receive revelation and the clarification of the Quran and the Sunnah, and the clarification of the worship and the likes like this, then that beautiful intention will carry him. It will carry him to learn. It will carry him to learn how to perform the action outwardly. So the deeds, they have actions. Yani the deeds, they have two aspects. Yani the actions, they have two aspects. An inward aspect and an outward aspect. The inward aspect is called an-niyyah. It is the intention and who the person, the reason why the person is acting and the one whom the person is acting for and what he is hoping and expecting from his action. This is in the intention and it must be for Allah alone. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And this is the case with regards to that. That's with regards to the inner action. But even if a person, he was sincere and he did the action for no one except for Allah, it will still not be accepted. And which is clear in these two narrations here, in Hadith Musi al-Salat, and likewise the Hadith with regards to the uncle of Bara ibn Azib, the one who slaughtered before the proper time, he will not be accepted, even if the intention is good. And even if a person, he made much effort, and even if he repeated the deed more one time or two times or three times, so long as he did not fulfill those requirements according to that which is clarified in the Sunnah, he will not be accepted. It will not be accepted. من أمل أمل ليس عليه أمرنا فهو ردون. Whoever does a deed that is not in accordance to our affair, يعني أمرنا أي ديني, دينينا, that's not in accordance to our deen, to our religion, to our way that has been revealed to us, then it will not be accepted. It will not be accepted. So these narrations, they clarify that which is mentioned in general in the Quran. And from the issue here, the chapter of Salah. From the issue here, the chapter of Salah. And Allah, He mentions وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. But He didn't mention how to do that specifically. But rather the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he clarified that indeed in its statement, indeed in its statement. So that man, he came and he prayed in this manner. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified for him that which is required for him to pray. And from here, we have seen that the people of knowledge, they have derived the pillars of salat from this issue and from this narration. And in our previous class, we were discussing some of the pillars and we had talked about al-qiyam. And likewise, at-takbir. And after that, we discussed the issue of al-fatiha. And this is where we were at, sah? Discussing the affairs of the fatiha. But before that, there was the issue of the one who is able to stand, but and he's between the two. He's able to stand, but he needs something to lean on. He needs something to lean on. And remember that the people of knowledge, they mentioned about that, that this is the case, he must lean on that thing. For example, he can stand if he has a stick to lean on or crutches to lean on. And it will be the case for him, it will be an obligation for him to use those crutches and to stand in that manner, so long as taking that thing that he leans on, like the crutches or the stick or the pillar and the likes like this, does not bring him harm. It doesn't harm him, or he does not go to extremes or go overboard in trying to do this. He doesn't have any darar, which is harm or hardship, any increased upon him while he is standing. And likewise, there is no takalluf. He's not trying too hard and overdoing the affair, going to extremes in order to stand. And so if he was going to harm him by standing on a stick or leaning on something, or if he's going to go to extremes or do too much in order to do that, then he would not stand. Rather, he would sit down. He would sit down. So he would have the license at this time. So the issue here was with regards to the one who is able to stand, but he needs to have something to help him stand. You need to lean on. But while doing that, he's not going into the extra distance, or he's not going to any hardship or great difficulty to do that. Rather, he will stand with the stick comfortably, or he can stand with the crutches comfortably, or he can lean on something comfortably without going any to extremes or going overboard or bringing himself harm. This issue is clear. The question the brother, he asked, and he mentioned one of the narrations in the previous class, and it was not the narration of Umm Salama, but rather it was the narration of Anas. And he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he entered the masjid, فَإِذَا حَبْلٌ مَمْدُودٌ بَيْنَ سَادِيَتَيْنِ. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's seen a rope that is stretched out from two pillars, from one pillar to the other. And he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wasallam, مَا هَذَا الْحَبْلُ, what is this rope that is stretched out? And they said, هَذَا حَبْلٌ لِزَيْنَبِ. It wasn't لِأُمْ سَلِمَةَ, it was لِزَيْنَبِ, another one of the wives of the Prophet, Zainab bint Jash radiallahu anha. And he said, they said that she prays, then if she gets tired, فِي ذَفَتَرَةَ تَعَلَّقَتْ, if she prays, and then when she gets tired, she hold on to it. So it may appear from this narration and this issue that we're discussing that there is some, it's contradictory. But the issue here is with regards to her and the situation that she's in. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said about that rope, he said, La huluhu, huluhu, take it down, untie it. Take it down, untie it. وَلْيُصَلِّ أَحَدُكُمْ نَشَاطَهُ فَإِذَا فَطَرَ فَلْيَقْعُدْ. And that one of you pray while he's energetic and he has energy. And if he gets tired, then let him sit down. Then let him sit down. So the issue here is clarified from the fact that this narration is in Sahih Bukhari. And we know that Imam Bukhari, the fiqh of Bukhari is in the title headings, فِي تَرَاجُمِهِ. And he put this hadith under the chapter, مَا يُكْرَهُ مِنَ التَّشْدِيدِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ مَا يُكْرَهُ مِنَ التَّشْدِيدِ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ, that which is disliked for going to extremes or being harsh in worship. So it's mentioned likewise that this is with regards to the night prayer and to the non-obligatory prayer. So she was healthy and she is strong, but she would pray and pray and pray until she gets tired. And then she would continue praying even after that, even whenever she's tired, and she would hold on to that. So therefore, this person here, or the example of this issue here, is whenever a person, he is healthy and he has no need to lean on anything, and he'll pray and he'll worship and worship until he tires himself. And then instead of resting, he'll continue and force himself to worship, and he'll go into extremes in worship. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he forbade that. So this is a different issue from the issue that we're discussing. The issue that we were discussing with regards to the obligation of standing, this is with regards to somebody who can, he has an ailment, and he cannot stand except while using something to lean on. While using that thing, he does not go to any extremes or does not cause him any extra harm. He's able to stand with leaning on that object properly and good, without any hardship and difficulty. So therefore, he must stand. As for an individual who's going to pray, for example, in a non-obligatory prayer by himself, And then he's going to lengthen the prayer and continue praying until he's tired and he can't stand anymore. And then find something to lean on and continue to pray that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, one of you should pray while he's energetic and he has energy. لِصَلِّ أَحَدُكُمْ نَشَاطَهُ فَإِذَا فَطَرَ فَلْيَقْعُدْ. And if he gets tired, then he'll sit down. Some of the people of knowledge mentioned that if he gets tired, he will sit down literally and continue praying, not leaning on something. Another meaning that could be understood is if he gets tired, then he'll sit down, meaning he'll stop praying and he will go rest. And this is also supported by other narrations. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that if one gets tired while he's praying, then he should go lay down and he should rest and he should not continue. And then whenever he gets his energy back later, he can pray again. Because one of you will try to seek forgiveness from Allah azza wa jalla and he will wind up cursing his own self. He will wind up cursing his own self, meaning he'll be sleeping, he will be saying something and he won't know what he's saying. He might not know what he's saying, so he thinks that he's going to say something good and he'll say something wrong because he's in a state of sleepiness and the likes like this, losing consciousness. So the two issues are different. The issue with the hadith of Anas, from the issue of Zainab, radiallahu anhuma, this is with regards to going to extremes in worship and taking something to lean on when somebody, he has the ability, but just putting himself into worship and to worship until he becomes tired, and then he will continue by leaning on something and the likes like this. So this is not recommended, and this is not good. As for the issue that we discussed, then I think the affair is clear. The affair is clear. Likewise, there was a question yesterday about al-dabit, the principle with regards to the takbir and saying it. How should it be said? Many of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it should be said at least loud enough that a person yusmi'u nafsahu, that he would say it loud enough to where he can hear it himself. That he will say it, he will move his lips, and he will say it loud enough, at least he can hear himself. And many of the people of knowledge, they have this position. But Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and likewise following behind him, Shaykh al-Thaymin, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, they mentioned that that is not a requirement that he hears himself, but rather that he moves his lips until he's sure that the huruf have come, and the letters have come from the proper place, and he has pronounced the words, even if he did not hear his own voice. So it's not necessary to hear his own voice. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never mentioned anything like this, but rather he said, fakabbir, fakabbir. So you say, Allahu Akbar. So as long as he moved his lips and he pronounced the words, whether he heard it, his own voice or not, then it would be sufficed. And Allah knows best. So there are some more issues with regards to the Fatiha. We have seen that it's a pillar and an obligation to recite it. And likewise, it has a proper recitation and from the, any completing or the completion of that pillar is to recite it properly. To recite it properly and he pronouncing every letter any correctly. And also the people of knowledge, they mentioned that one must be cautious from not skipping letters, especially with the shadda. And there's 11 tashdida in the Fatiha. So all of them should be pronounced. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. There's two Ra's. You have to pronounce both of them. And you can't say Ar-Rahman like this. Rather, that's skipping a letter. So therefore, the one who skipped a letter and did not recite it, he did not recite the Fatiha. And the Fatiha is a pillar. So therefore, the one who skipped one of these letters, even if it's in the Tajdida and the Shadda, then his prayer will be incorrect because he did not bring the pillar. So we learn from this issue here the importance of showing concern for the recitation of the Fatiha, and likewise the recitation of the other adhkar of the salat specifically, and then likewise the rest of the adhkar in the morning and the evening and the supplications that are found in the Quran and likewise in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Taib, if somebody he's not able to recite the Fatiha, what would he do? This is another issue that we want to discuss. Somebody, he does not have the ability to recite the Fatiha. He's a new Muslim. For example, he does not know the Fatiha. What should he do? He could hold the Mus'haf. But if he can't read them, if he can't recite the Fatiha, he can't read Arabic. And he's not capable to read Arabic. He's not capable to recite the Fatiha. What is incumbent upon him to do in order to correct his prayer? So many of these issues, rather almost all of these issues, the people of knowledge, they differed about these affairs. But we will take that which is clear according to the evidence, and that is that the one who is not able to recite the Fatiha, then the obligation of the reciting the Fatiha falls off from him. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. He will not recite it. He will not recite it. For example, he knows how to recite the Fatiha. He does not know how to recite the Fatiha in Arabic, but he knows the meaning in English. Would he recite it in English? All praise and thanks is to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the most gracious, the most merciful, master of the Day of Judgment, till the end. No, he will not do that. He will not do that. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that the translation does not take the place of the Fatiha. Even before that, they mentioned if somebody, he didn't know the Fatiha, but he knew the meaning in Arabic. He didn't memorize the words, but he knows the meaning in Arabic. Ahmadullah huwa Rabbul Alameen, for example. He doesn't know the exact wording, but he knows the meaning, and he'll say the meaning in Arabic. This is not sufficient likewise. This is not sufficient likewise. So therefore, likewise, to recite the Fatiha, yani even the meaning in Arabic, or to recite the Fatiha in translation, like in English or something like this, this is not correct, and this will not fulfill the pillar. But rather, the one who is in this state, and he does not have the ability to recite the Fatiha, then he will make adhkar that have come. He'll make adhkar that has come. He has considered to be somebody who has, he does not have the ability. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked about that, and he told one of his companions, فَإِنْ كَانَ مَعَكَ قُرْآنٌ فَقْرَأُ بِهِ وَإِلَّا فَأَحْمَدِ اللَّهَ وَكَبِّرْهُ وَهَلِّلْهُ. Yani in Sunan Abi Dawood, it has come that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told one of his companions, he said, if you have something from the Quran, then recite it. Then recite it. And if not, فَأَحْمَدِ اللَّهَ وَكَبِّرْهُ وَهَلِّلْهُ. Then you praise Allah and you glorify Him. You praise Him by saying Alhamdulillah. And you glorify Him or magnify Him by saying Allahu Akbar. وَهَلِّلْهُ. التَّهْلِيلُ is to say La ilaha illallah. So then he's saying here that you just praise, and he, in a general sense, praising Allah, saying Alhamdulillah, or glorifying and magnifying Allah, Allahu Akbar, or saying La ilaha illallah, like this. And this is what the person he will do. But it has come, yani even in more detail, that a man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, Inni la astati'u an akhudha shay'an min al-Qur'an, fa'allimni ma yujzi'uni. فَعَلِّمْنِي مَا يُجْزِئُنِي. So he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm not able. I'm not able to take anything from the Qur'an. I'm not able to memorize anything from the Qur'an. So teach me something that would suffice me. Yani that would suffice me while I'm praying. Yani in place of the recitation of the Qur'an. So he said, قُلْ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told this person here to say these words here specifically: Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is what one will say. He will say these words here in place of the Fatiha. The one who does not know the Fatiha, he will say it like this. This is the specific dhikr. He will say it like this: Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So if there's a new Muslim who's learning the Fatiha, we teach them this likewise. And he will say this in place of that. He will say this in place of that until he learns the Fatiha. If it's easier for him to learn this, then he'll say these few words in place of that until he learns the Fatiha. What if he does not know any of these words either, or this is difficult for him likewise? And he'll go back to the previous narration. The previous narration just mentioned specifically. And the first obligation is to recite the Fatiha. If he cannot do that, then he will recite these adhkar here as they have come in this narration. If he can't do that, then فَأَحْمَدِ اللَّهَ وَكَبِّرْهُ وَهَلِّلُهُ. He will say something from them. Allahu Akbar. For example, he will say that over and over. Yani several times, or some people of knowledge mentioned seven times. Or the likes like this. We'll say Alhamdulillah. We'll say, if he can say Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah. He can say these two, he'll say these two. If he can say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, like this, he will say that. So he will say whatever he can. Any from these adhkar. But the point is that the translation will not suffice. And this may sound strange, but there are many people here in this country who pray like that to this day. They will stand and they will pray, they will face the Qibla, and they'll say Allah is the greatest. And then they will, then after that, out loud, and then they will say all praise and thanks is to in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And they'll go through their whole prayer in this manner, in English. And so this is something that a believer, he should be aware of. If he's able to say Allahu Akbar like that in the Arabic language, he must say that. If he can say, if he can move his lips until he can pronounce Allahu Akbar, nothing else will suffice him. Nothing else will suffice him. With regards to the Fatiha, if he can recite the Fatiha, he has to recite it. If he can't recite the Fatiha, then he must recite these adhkar. If he can't recite these adhkar, then he'll praise Allah Azza wa Jalla with something from them. With something from them. At least he will say Allahu Akbar, walhamdulillah, wa subhanallah, like this in this manner, and this will suffice him for the pillar of the Fatiha. For the pillar of the Fatiha. So there was one more issue to mention with regards to the recitation of the Fatiha. And that is about whether it is an obligation for the ma'moom. And inshallah, we will save that specific detail to the next narration when we enter the next chapter, inshallah, and we'll complete the rest of the pillars now. Because the author, he mentioned the chapter specifically for the recitation and the salah, and he began with the issue of the Fatiha. So we discuss the details there, inshallah. After that, what is the next pillar? Ar-Ruku'. Ahsant. Ar-Ruku'. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, irka'u wasjudu wa'budullaha wa'budu rabbakum la'allakum tuflihun. Naam, la'allakum tuflihun. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, irka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum wa'f'alu al-khayra la'allakum tuflihun. Naam, the point is, irka'u wasjudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commanded the believers in this verse to make ruku'. And he commanded them likewise to make sujood, which would be a proof for the next pillar as well, or the pillar of sujood as well. And Allah, he says, وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِئِينَ. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our narration, he said, ثُمْ يَرْكَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِئًا. So this has been established, and there is no prayer without the ruku'. There is no prayer without ruku', except for one prayer. What prayer is that? Al-janazah. Except for janazah. Any other than that, there must be a ruku'. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that the ruku' in the Arabic language, it means al-inhina. Al-inhina means to bow over. It means to bow over. So with that being said, you need to bow. What is the smallest amount or the minimum requirement to be considered making ruku'? The minimum requirement for a person to be considered that he made ruku'. We've seen that in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to go down until his back is flat. Till his back is flat, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we will discuss the issues again, inshaAllah, with regards to the sunnah of these affairs when we get to them. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But right now, what is the minimum requirement? And for the pillar to be fulfilled. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that the minimum requirement is that he would bend down enough that he's able to put his hands on his knees. That he's able to put his hands on his knees. If he bent down enough that he was able to put his hands on his knees, this would be considered sufficient for him to fulfill that pillar. This is the minimum requirement. The minimum requirement. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned, لا تجزئ صلاة لا يقيم الرجل فيها صلبه في الركوع والسجود. لا تجزئ صلاة. That the salat is not correct. It's not correct. It's not considered salat legislatively. لا يقيم الرجل فيها صلبه في الركوع والسجود. For the one who does not stand his back up straight while he's making the ruku' and the sujood. And if so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying now that the man who does not bring his back up straight from the ruku' and from the sujood, his salat is not correct. His salat is not correct. So how is this a proof for the point that we're discussing? What is the point we're discussing? The minimum requirement is that he bows enough for his hands to touch his knees. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the salat is not correct if a man does not raise his back up straight in the ruku' and in the sujood. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is the minimum requirement that he would go down in order for him to consider to have raised his back straight. And to bow down enough to where he touches his knees, then how could he make his back straight from the ruku'? He would have to at least bend down this much. And this is what the people of knowledge, they have mentioned, that he would not be considered, if he just went down like this, he's not making his back straight. He would have to bend down to a specific amount in order to stand back up straight and make his back straight from bowing. And they say that the minimum requirement for that to do is to be able to touch the hands on the knees. So if a person, he bowed this much and put his hands on his knees, and his ruku' would be correct. His ruku' would be correct. If he had no excuse not to go all the way down, it would be disliked. To go all the way down is better, and to bow properly, this is correct, but this is the minimum requirement. This is the minimum requirement. So this is the issue of the ruku'. So he has to go down at least this much. And he will take the details, inshallah, with regards to that which is better and most preferred, when we discuss the sunan. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. What's after that? Al-i'tidalu minhu aw anhu aw ba'dahu. Yani arraf min al-ruku' wal-i'tidal. To raise back up straight. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that he has to raise back up from the ruku'. But not just raise back up partially, rather raise back up straight until all of his bones go back to where they were, until he's staying. And that's clear from this evidence here also. The salat is not correct if a man, he does not stand his back up straight in the ruku' and in the sujood. So therefore, likewise, in the narration that we have here, the author, he mentioned, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ثُمَّ يَرْفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا ثُمَّ يَرْفَعْ ثُمَّ يَرْكَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا ثُمَّ يَرْفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا. So then you make ruku' until you come into tranquility in the ruku', and then you raise up until you are erected straight up again. So this is the issue here, al-i'tidal. Al-i'tidal min al-ruku', to stand all the way back up straight. But we know that also coming, the pillar of tumanina is also there. So this means here that the tumanina is a pillar over. This is more than i'tidal. The i'tidal is to come back up straight. Then from that, he must have tumanina also. So it wouldn't be sufficient if he just came back up straight and then went back down. Because from the pillars also, in all of these positions, at tumanina. And that means that he's going to come there. And what does it mean, at-tumanina in the ruku'? And he's going to go to ruku' and he'll be in that position until all of his body is rested. And he's in that position. And then he raises up until his body is rested again in that position. But what is the amount determined whenever he's considered really in that position? For how long must he be? And when he stands up, how long must he be? Hatta? Until?
Until his body is complete.
Even if his body, for that, that's i'tidal. He has to, when he comes back up, he has to make i'tidal, and then he has to make tumanina. You see the difference? So even when he goes to ruku', he has to go to ruku', and then he makes tumanina. The people of knowledge, they mentioned, in order to fulfill that pillar of tumanina, he has to be in that position at least long enough to say the dhikr one time. He has to go there and until he's long enough, at least he can say the dhikr one time. So he will make ruku' and he will be there long enough at least to say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And then he will, at least one time. He has to go down to that position. Then his body rests in that position long enough to make the dhikr one time. And then he will raise up and stand up straight. And then he will remain straight the minimum period long enough to make the dhikr and to make a dhikr one time. Long enough to make the dhikr one time. Naam Rabbana wa lakal hamd. And he will long enough to make the dhikr. And if he moved down and then moved back up and moved down, and it's not long enough, he didn't even stay long enough, he's making the dhikr on the way down, for example, or he went down and then he's moving up, making the dhikr on the way, he didn't stay there long enough to make the dhikr, then he did not fulfill the pillar of tumanina. So then the difference here, yani al-ruku' thumma al-i'tidalu anhu aw ba'dahu, yani this tumanina is yani qadr za'id ala al-i'tidal, this is an extra portion. Upon i'tidal, he will go straight up and then remain there long enough to make the dhikr one time at least. That's clear?
How many times do you want to do it when you stand?
ربنا ولك الحمد. سمع الله لمن حمده. ربنا ولك الحمد. That's the minimum. ربنا ولك الحمد. That's extra. We're talking about the bare minimum. The bare minimum. Right now we want to discuss the pillars and the bare minimum. Which is going to be the least requirement for the prayer to be correct. And then the sunan, they come after that. There are other any issues that they say the smallest command in the ruku is to say it three times. The wajib is to say it one time. Three times is command. Yani the shortest amount of command. To say it more than that is even better. Seven times, nine times, 10 times, and like this. And they say the 10 is the most. But at least one time, and even more complete, three times. But we don't want to talk about more complete right now. We want to be able to establish the very base. That way we can see our salat, and then we know what we're doing, inshallah, and we'll be able to correct it, or rectify it, or fix it, or add on to it, and build from there. We set the structure first, and then after that, we bring in the carpet, and the ceiling fans, and the windows, and the doors, and everything like that, we decorate the structure, right? Even if you took all of this down and you have the walls and you have the pillars, alhamdulillah, the building is sturdy if it's all foundated properly. So this is the salat likewise, similarly. It has foundations and pillars that it's established by way of. Then after that, you can beautify it by following the sunnah and bringing the sunnah of raising the hands and of any adhkar that are even better or longer or more and the likes like that. And the likes like that. So after so the raising up from the ruku', and then after that we have a sujood. But the issue with sujood, what is correct is a sujood ala al-a'dha al-sab'ah, to make sujood on the seven body parts. So this is what is required. For the sujood to be correct, all of the seven body parts, they have to go on the ground. And they have to be firm on the ground, and they have to be there for that period. Long enough to at least make the dhikr one time. What are the seven body parts? Which ones? Your hands before that? Your forehead, but with this the part. Ahsan, jazakallah khairan. And your feet, what part of your feet? Your toes. The bottom or the top? What do you do with your toes? What do you do with your toes? Where do you point them? Behind you? In front of you. Your toes point in front of you. Sah? Yeah, okay. MashaAllah. Now, this is in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أُمِرْتُ وَنَسْجُودَ عَلَى سَبَعْتِ عَظُمْ أو عَلَى سَبَعْتِ عَظَى قَالَ الْجَبْهَ وَأَشَارَ إِلَى أَنْفِهِ. He said the forehead, and he pointed to his nose, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is very important, that it's not sufficient to put the forehead on the ground or the nose on the ground, but rather the forehead and the nose have to go on the ground. The forehead and the nose together, they have to go on the ground flat until it's firm. And this is the reality of sujood, and this is the main portion of the sujood. Along with that, what do you adain? Yani mazmumatayn, like this, with the fingers together, and you point them towards the qibla, like this. These have to be on the ground, firm. And likewise, the knees have to be on the ground, firm. And then the wa rukbatayni wa atraf al qadamayn, and the toes likewise, they must be on the ground facing the qibla. Facing the ends of the toes will be on the ground. The ends of the toes will be on the ground facing the qibla. These seven body parts, they have to go on the ground firmly, and long enough for the person to make the dhikr at least one time. At least one time. So long as they're established, it won't harm him if he raised one of them. And he should not do that, especially if there's no need. But if it happened, or even if he had a need, for example, to scratch or to move something, yani so long as it was there firm for that period, yani at least for a moment during his sujood, if he raised one of his body parts, then it would still be correct. The sujood would still be correct. So this is the minimum requirement, that it comes down to the ground, and these body parts, they are placed there firmly in this manner for this period. For this period. And then at that time, the sujood will be correct. Yani so the hands, all of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that, yani in that narration, it's very clear. But also it has come, yani to add emphasis on this affair from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, inna al-yadayni tasjudani kama yasjudu al-wajh. The verity of the hands, they prostrate. The hands, they prostrate just as the face prostrates. فَإِذَا وَضَعَ أَحَدُكُمْ وَجْهَهُ فَرْيَضَعْ يَدَيْهِ وَإِذَا رَفَعَهُ فَرْيَرْفَعْهُمَا. That verity, that the hands, they prostrate just as the face prostrates. So if one of you puts his face on the ground, then let him put his hands also. And if he raises his face, then he should raise his hands. Then he should raise his hands. Yani, so this is clear that the hands and the rest of the body parts as well, but specifically the hands, and in this narration, they all have to be on the ground. The face, the forehead, and the nose, both of the hands, the knees, and the ends of the feet. They have to go on the ground firmly. They have to go on the ground firmly. If a person, he went down and then he went to sujood, and then he put his left foot properly on the ground and his right foot on his ankle. How is his sujood? It's correct or incorrect? It's incorrect. If he prayed like that, how is his salah? Incorrect. Naam. Likewise, it has come in Sunan Abi Dawud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, إِذَا سَجَدْتَ فَمَكِّنْ لِسُجُودِكَ. إِذَا سَجَدْتَ فَمَكِّنْ لِسُجُودِكَ. If you make the prostration, then place the parts firmly. Place the parts firmly. So these parts, they have to go on the ground firmly. So it's not sufficient just to touch the ground and to go like this, or to put the fingers on the ground, for example, or to close the hand like this. Rather, he has to put his hands on the ground firmly. He has to put the hands on the ground firmly. What about if he, for example, he prostrated and he didn't put his forehead on the ground? Rather, he put his hands down and put his head on his hands. He prostrated on his hands. That's not correct. It's not correct. The forehead has to go on the ground. The forehead has to go on the ground. The forehead has to go on the ground. So this is the issue. What if there's something on the ground already there? Like a carpet or sijada. Is it correct? It's okay? Like, for example, outside there's ground and then somebody who put a carpet there on top of it. Is it okay? No problem. What dalil? The hadith Anas that has preceded in this chapter. He's making a review. Allahu Akbar. So, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a guest in Anas's house, radiallahu anhu, and his mother had made food for him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came as a guest and also to pray in their home with them and to show them the prayer and to pray with them to teach them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he ate, he accepted the invitation. It was either his mother or his grandmother. I forget right now specifically. In any case, it's in the house of Anas radiallahu anhu. And then Anas, he said, so whenever it's time for prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and he said, I went and I grabbed a mat and I wiped it off because it was dirty from being used. And he so much, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed on the mat. And also it has come in other narrations that he can yusalli al khumra. He used to pray sometimes sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a small mat. So therefore it's something that is established. And not something that he did all of the time sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it's something that happened and occurred. So therefore it's clear that it's permissible and to pray on something like this. But the people of knowledge, they differentiate between what he's praying on. So here he's praying on something, a mat, which is separate from his body. It's not connected to his body. As for praying on something connected to the body, for example, like a thobe or like the taqiyah, the hat, or an imamah and the likes like that, and that's different. There's a different issue here. So to pray on something that's not connected to the body, like the rug, or the carpet, that the sijada, that's not connected to the body. There's no problem in that. The hadith is clear, yani, upon that. But as for the case, if he prostrate on something, yani, that is connected to him, that's connected to him, yani, from his garments, for example, then this is there's a different issue. The people of knowledge, they mentioned, no doubt there's no problem about one wearing gloves or socks. One wearing gloves or socks, but they dislike for there to be something on the forehead, yani blocking the prostration, yani from the body. So a person, if he had his hat like this, he would raise it up so his forehead can prostrate. so his forehead can prostrate. And this is something that the people of knowledge, they mentioned, because Anas likewise, he said, radiyallahu anhu, kunna nusalli ma nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi shiddati al-har, fa idha lam yastati ahaduna an yumakkina wajhahu min al-ardi basata thawbahu fa sajada alayhi. And this likewise has preceded by the Anas, he said, radiyallahu anhu, that we used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the severe heat. And if one of us was not able to prostrate on the ground, he would stretch out his garment and prostrate on that. And so this is clear from this narration, what is understood, that they would not do that except in this extreme circumstance. So the origin is that they would not put anything there, and they would prostrate with their foreheads on the ground. But if it became so hot that they were not able to do that, to put his face on the ground, then, or put one of their faces on the ground, then they would put their thawb there in this case. So then from this issue, to clarify, whenever one prostrates on these seven bones, they'll all be on the ground like this. If he had gloves on, there's no problem with that. Or if he had socks on, there's no problem with that. But the issue here is with regards to the prostration of the forehead and the nose. It's better to not have anything there. I need to have the imamah, you raise it up. If there's a hat there, you raise it up like this, so that the face can be on the ground firmly. We discussed this before. What if he's not able to put his face on the ground? Or what if he's not able, for example, he has an ailment on his right hand. He can put everything on the ground but his right hand. Yeah, for example, he can prostrate on everything except for the right hand, for example, because of an ailment. So what does he do?
You can place it as best you can.
He can't put it down at all. He would just sit then? Or he would leave the sujood entirely? That's the question, you understand? And would he leave the sujood entirely? No, he will prostrate on what he's able to prostrate upon. If he's able to prostrate but not put one of the parts on the ground, but he can still put the other body parts on the ground, he'll do that. He'll prostrate in the manner that he's able to. So for example, if he has an ailment on his right hand, he can't put his right hand on the ground, but he can put his left hand in his knees and his feet and his forehead. He'll prostrate like that, and he will raise his right hand off of the ground. He'll raise his right hand off the ground and he's excused. Or for example, if one of his feet, he can't prostrate with one of his feet, he can't put it on the ground because of an issue. And this is the case, and he'll prostrate on whatever he can. But the people of knowledge are different about the issue of the face. What if he can put everything on the ground except for his face? Like maybe some waliyadu billah, he has a burn on his face, and he can prostrate upon everything, but he can't put his face on the ground.
Will he lay something on the
ground? He can't put his face down. He can put everything on the ground except for his face. And that's the question. Is he going to go down on all fours and then put everything, all the rest of the other six body parts on the ground, and then he's excused for his face, or will he just leave off the sujood entirely? Many of the people of Nada, as they mentioned, if he can't put his face on the ground, then he will go to, because the main part of the sujood is the face. So he'll go to sitting, and he will just point at that time. But other people of knowledge, they mentioned that rather he will go to the position and he will put his face down as close as he can. He'll put it in fear Allah as much as he can. He'll put the rest of the body parts down, and then he will go as close as he can, and Allah knows best about this issue. And Sheikh Suleiman, he mentioned that, and this is the case, that he will go down as much as he can, because of the principle that if you can do whatever you can do, you do as much as you can. So if you can't do all of it, you do as much as you can. The only part that falls off is the part that you cannot do, not the whole thing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best about this issue. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again in that narration, إِنَّ الْيَدَيْنِ تَسْجُدَانِ كَمَا يَسْجُدُ الْوَجْهِ. Now the verity of the two hands, they prostrate just as the face prostrates, and indicating that the face is really the one that's prostrating. So from here they mentioned that if the face can't prostrate, then the hands don't prostrate. And in the people who mentioned that, he would just point and indicate. But so this issue is one of those issues that Wallahu alam, the difference of opinion is strong. If a person, he followed that one or this one, inshallah, he will be good. He will be good. If he's able to look into the issue in detail, then he will follow that. And Allah knows best. Brother had a question. No? Raising from the sujood. So after he makes the sujood, he has to raise from the sujood. We've seen in the previous narration that tuzi'u salatun min rajulin la yuqimu sulbahu min al-ruku'i wa sujood. That the salat is not correct for the man who does not raise his back up straight from the ruku' and from the sujood. So this is very clear. And then likewise in the narration that we have by Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, تُمَسْجُودْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا ثُمَّ إِرْفَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ جَالِسًا. And then you make sujood until you are comfortable and tranquil or still in that place, and then you raise up until you are sitting still likewise. Until you're sitting still likewise. So you have to raise from the sujood, that's one. And then after that, another pillar is to sit between the two sajda. Somebody might say, well, what's the difference between the two? If he raises from the sujood, and he's going to be sitting between the two, right? But this is to emphasize that raising is one pillar. And then sitting there and reaching tranquility likewise is one pillar. So if he raised up and then, and he sat there for a brief moment, he raised up and went back down real fast, like pecking like that, it would not suffice. He has to raise up and he has to sit. So a believer, he'll remember that. Whenever he raises up, he has to raise up from the sujood. And then he has to raise up till he's sitting there. And then he has to sit all the way up, likewise, until he's sitting straight. And so long as he is able to. So this is the case here. He will make the sujood, and then he will raise up from the sujood, and then he will sit between the two. How long would he have? What is the minimum requirement for sitting between the two? Rabdaghfirli. At least to say it one time. He has to be sitting there long enough to say one time. That would be to fulfill the pillar of At-tuma'nina. I know there's the pillar of sitting, and then there's the pillar of tuma'nina. So that's the next issue here, the tenth pillar, at-tuma'nina. Yani in all of those places he has to have at-tuma'nina. So then he will perform the position, or he will perform the pillar, and then he will have tuma'nina. And then he will go to the next pillar, and he will have tuma'nina. So then, yani, with regards to sujood, he will go to sujood and place all of his body parts on the ground, and then he will come to the pillar of at-tumma'nina. How does he do that? The minimum requirement. To say the dhikr one time while he's in sujood and while his body parts are mumakkin, yani, are there on the ground. He will say then he will raise up from sujood. The raising from sujood is one pillar, and then the next pillar is sitting. So he has to have tuma'nina whenever he's sitting. What is he? How does that occur? Huh? Saying one time, Rabbighfirli, at least one time. So we understand now with regards to yani making ruku' and raising from ruku' and making sujood and raising from sujood and sitting between the sajdatain, these are all pillars, right? Then how to perform tuma'nina with all of these pillars? What does it mean to fulfill the pillar of having tranquility in all of these pillars? When he goes to ruku', he will come until he's still long enough to recite the dhikr one time. He will raise back up until he's straight, and he will remain there long enough for the dhikr to be recited one time. He will go to the sujood until he's in the complete position of sujood. All of his body parts on the ground, the seven body parts, long enough to make the dhikr one time. He will raise up, and then he will sit there for the pillar of sitting between the sajdatain, long enough to make the dhikr one time, like this. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him, ثُمَّ فَعَذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا. And then you do like this in the rest of your prayer. After this, we have the pillar of at-tashahud. Which one? Al-akhir, the last one. The last tashahud. Yani, and this likewise is a pillar. And it's come in the narration of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that any before he said, كُنَّا نَقُولُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُفْرَضَ عَلَيْنَا التَّشَهُدُ السَّلَامُ عَلَى اللَّهِ السَّلَامُ عَلَى جِبْرِيلَ السَّلَامُ عَلَى مِكَائِيلَ, like this. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that before the tashahud was made an obligation upon us. We used to say, As-salamu ala Allah, As-salamu ala Jibreel, As-salamu ala Mikael, like this, and they would send salam in this manner. And the point from this narration here, and the issue of the tashahud, the author, he has a whole chapter for that. But the point here is that he said, قَبَلَ أَن يُفْرَضَ عَلَيْنَا قَبَلَ أَن يُفْرَضَ عَلَيْنَا before it was made obligatory. Before it was made obligatory. And likewise, he told them and he taught them the tashahud specifically and specific wordings. And then he would say, وَقُولُوا التَّحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ in this manner like this. And this is a command. So this is clear here that it is a pillar. It is clear here that it is a pillar. Why did the people of knowledge, they mention التَّشَاهُدْ الْأَخِيرِ? And what made the first one not a pillar? Why is the second one a pillar? The second one is a pillar here because he mentioned before the tashahud was made fard upon us. We used to say this, meaning that the tashahud was made fard. But that includes both of them. Why is the first one not considered?
The second one has Allahumma salli.
That's a whole other pillar. Right? The tashahud. And then the salat ala nabi. Because in the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, likewise it would come in the chapter of forgetfulness, the prostration and of forgetfulness, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he was praying either Dhuhr or Asr, and he forgot and he stood up. He stood up and did not make the tashahud at awal. He did not make the first one. And he did not go back down and fix it, but rather he prostrated in place of it. So this is an indication that it was not a pillar. And from here, the ulama derived other things that are obligatory likewise, and the prayer, and they're called wajibat. And that will be one of the next issues that we take, inshallah. So this is clear that the first one is not a pillar, but the second one is the pillar. The second one is the pillar. The second one is the pillar. After that, we have the pillar of... or before that, what is sufficient? And for the tashahud, what is the minimum requirement for the tashahud? For a person to say, the minimum requirement is to memorize one of the tashahud that has come in the sunnah. One of them. To memorize one of them word by word. That's the minimum requirement. That's the minimum requirement. If he does not know that, then he will say what he memorized. And if he does not know anything, then he has to learn. He will say what he can memorize, or he will just have to learn. He will have to learn. And in any case, any of the prayer, it has to be learned. So he will say the tashahud as he has learned it. As it has been narrated. And if he's not able to say it, then he will say whatever he memorized from that, and he will be learning. And he will be learning. After that, there is... What is the next pillar? You have to sit for it. You have to sit for the tashahud. And then also the salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then the taslimatain. Are they two taslima or one? Many of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it's only one. Rather, the majority, that the one on the right is the one that's the pillar, and the one on the left is a sunnah. But Allah knows best, and what is best to do both of them, to be safe. And this is the position of Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, that they should be two. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did. Yani the majority of the time, although it is narrated that he did it one time, but the people of knowledge, they differed about its authenticity. Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he authenticated it. And he mentioned that to do it the majority of the time twice, and sometimes one time would be the sunnah. But Allah knows best, the believer, he would do it both times. He would do it both times, to the right and to the left. And this is the pillars of the prayer. Anybody have any questions? No. Tartib. We forgot the tartib. Ahsant. Jazakallah khairah. And then after that, at tartib. That's the last pillar. So he has to do all of them in order. All of them in arrangement. They have to be in the arrangement. So for example, if he read the Fatiha and then he went to sujood, would it be correct? No, la. طيب, what if he, for example, he made the takbir, and then he forgot to recite the Fatiha. Whenever he made ruku' and then he made sujood, he remembered in sujood he didn't recite the Fatiha. What does he do? He's in sujood. What does he do? He goes back up to? So for example, the pillar he forgot is Fatiha. Then he made ruku', and then he made sujood, and then he remembered in sujood he forgot the pillar of Fatiha. So what does he do? No takbir. He doesn't say Allahu Akbar. He goes back up to the Fatiha. He brings the Fatiha. Now he goes to go back to the sujood. He made the ruku'. He forgot the Fatiha. So he's in sujood. He goes up to get the Fatiha. Then he goes back to sujood. La. That all of that is invalidated. He goes back and gets the one where he was at, and he repeats everything from there. He repeats everything from there. We understand that. So he goes. The ruku' didn't count for him. So he's going to go back to the Fatiha and then continue from there, make the ruku' and the sujood like this in this manner. And Allah is best. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.